has for us in this next season. And then finally, Jesus says, if you remain in me, remain where you are, you will bear much fruit. And so we all win, don't we? You will be blessed because we've been sent out. And God has a plan for you as a church. We're going to be blessed because we're going to be sent out, because God wants us to be somewhere else to do something for him. And finally, all of us here are committed to remaining in him. And Jesus talks about the branches and the vines. If you remain in me, you'll bear much fruit. And we're all going to remain in him, aren't we? So we're all going to bear much fruit. It's win, 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 isn't it? And that's what the kingdom of God is about, that we need to sometimes do what we're called to do so that God can send what he wants to send. So with that in mind, let's just pray and invite the Holy Spirit to come and lead us and guide us as we enter into the service this morning. So Lord Jesus, we just want to thank you so much for the kingdom of God. We want to say thank you so much for the King. Lord, we're so humble to be called by you. We're so humble to be loved by you. We're so humbled that you would use people like us. We thank you, Lord, that the kingdom of God is a kingdom of power, and is a kingdom of coming and a kingdom of going. It's a kingdom of sending out and a kingdom of remaining. And Lord, we want to pray for every blessing upon that which remains in this church. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful plans you have to take this church up to the next level. And Lord, we call upon you to send the right person who can do just that. Lord, Catherine and I and Zach and Sophia feel so blessed to have served this church and community, Lord. And we feel that it's time to be sent out in the power of your name, Lord. And we leave here, Lord, looking to you to reveal the kingdom in the place that we're sent to next. And Lord, we want to commit ourselves to remaining in you, to bearing much fruit for your name and your name alone, Lord. We want to be people that people look towards and say, I see, what's that about you, Lord? And so we want to pray this morning as we enter into worship, Lord, that you'll transform us, that you would renew us, Lord, that you will give us a new future and a new hope. Lord, as we acknowledge our past, Lord, introduce us to our future. Lord, thank you. There's nothing impossible with you for those who commit themselves into your hands. And as a church, Lord, as your people, we do just that this morning. In Jesus' precious and wonderful name. Amen. So let's stand and let's worship together this wonderful... Oh, sorry. Let me send the kids out before. But get ready to worship, that's the main thing. So let's ask, if the kids would like to stand, and we want to just pray for you before you guys go out to your group. So do you want to stand? And not to point you out in any wrong way, as my daughter nearly pulling the communion over. So Lord, we just want to thank you for the children of this church. Lord, we thank you so much for the work you're doing in this church and through these children. We want to pray that you bless them and that you grow them up to be the people that God always intended them to be. And Lord, we thank you for all the things we learned through them. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. So as you're going, let's stand, and the guys who are leading will lead us into a time of worship.
Be the name of them.
And the verse that stood out to me this morning is this: blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. So let's just take a moment just to recognize the amazing things the Lord has done for us. The prophets longed to see what we have been the privilege of seeing. So let's just take a moment just to thank the Lord, not about this is about Him. Let's give Him the focal point this morning about what He's done for us. So Lord, we praise You, we give You glory, You wonderful King. Okay, let's speak it out. Okay.
I want to give thanks to God for the message of comfort he's given us. My brother died on New Year's Eve, and about 20 minutes after he died, my husband Peter had a vision, and he saw him ascending a hill, arms outstretched, twirling around with ecstasy on his face. And the feeling Peter got was that the shackles of this world were gone. He was free because he suffered a lot over many years. And about a week later, my sister, who lives in New Zealand, had a vision of him again, just his shoulders and his head floating upward, and ecstasy and delight and wonder and joy on his face. So we're so happy for him, and it underlines to us that there's a wonderful place for us when we leave here, eternity with God.
Amen.
The light was there shining, the light of God radiating towards him.
Well, that's really encouraging, isn't it?
Thank you, Lord.
Yeah, thank you, Lord. But also, I think, to be encouraged, the Lord comforts all those who mourn here. There's a place of comfort where we sit, isn't there? So we're not all going to be translated immediately into heaven. We've got to live the here and now and to recognize that God comforts all who mourn. Just one more, because I think that's a wonderful word of encouragement, but I don't think that's interpretation of what was sung. I think someone else has got it out there somewhere, but that's very much a word that we needed to hear.
It's
done by faith, isn't it? I mean, none of us know.
I just earlier on, when we were worshipping before the kids went out, I had Catherine up in my arms, and she turned to me and she said to me, "Why are we singing?" And I said, "Well, we're singing because we sing our praise to God, and we come together to let him know that we love him." And she said, "Well, we can do that at home." And I said, "Yeah, we can, and we do. But we all come together so as together we can let him know that we all love him, because lots of us love him." And she said, "And does he hear us?" And I said, "Yes, he does hear us." And "Does he see us?" And I said, "Yes, he does see us." And she hadn't been singing up to that point, but then she started to sing really quietly, just over my shoulder, "Hosanna," that nobody else could hear. But I just really got a sense that it was like sometimes we have times where we feel weak and we feel like our voices aren't strong, and we kind of wonder whether anyone hears us and whether it's worth singing, whether it's worth opening our mouths. And I just got a real confirmation that God does hear us, even when nobody else does, that God does hear us and he is listening.
Brilliant, that's wonderful. And I think that's an encouragement for the body of Christ to come together, isn't it? And so it's when we move on that it's important the church commits itself to coming together, because it's when the church come together that we hear together, we encourage each other, we build each other up, the weak are made strong, the strong are humbled, and so forth and so forth. So it's really important to come together to support each other. And Susan, have you got a word? There you go. It's just waiting for you to interpret the...
Well, I don't know if it's interpreted, because I was actually thinking of a song and kind of having a vision of it. And it's a very old one. I remember it from the Charismatic Renewal back when I was a kid. And I was trying to remember it to see if I could have the nerve to sing it. See if I can hear it. I see the Lord. I see the Lord. And he is high and lifted up. And his train.
Well, that sounds a bit more like, doesn't it? Wonderful. So on that note, we're going to quickly do the notices, and then we're going to, Sean's going to share with us.
Can you give me my water? Good morning. Yeah, it's great to see you. Got a few visitors, a few friends we haven't seen in a while. It's great to have you all back. It's great to see everybody. Christmas wasn't too long ago. This is going to take a second. Okay, I'll just keep talking. But 3 years ago, Eva and I, we have four kids, Dara, Ashla, Ella, and Aiden. The two girls are in the middle, Ashla and Ella. Ashla is now 8 3/4, and Ella is 7. And 3 years ago, the Christmas time, something happened, and each year now I've watched it, and I've just thought, this is incredible. The personalities and the way they ask for their Christmas gifts and their level of expectation or their level of hope for the gift that they've asked for. But 3 years ago, Ashla wanted this gift, and I still just shake my head at this. It was a little toy dog and cat combination that you would feed the dog these little pellets of dog food, and it would go in the mouth, and as nature would have it, it comes out the other end. So there was a cat then as well that, you know, you squeeze it and it would look like a little, work like a little suction thing. You would squeeze the cat and it would suck up the water out of its water bowl, and then you bring it over to its litter bowl and you squeeze it again, and of course. So she wanted this. She wanted the doggy that pooed and the cat that peed. And this was her Christmas present that she wanted, and she'd been asking for this since like August. Okay? So Ashla was, oh, I hope I get it, I hope I get it, I hope I get it. And Ella, her Christmas gift for that Christmas that year, again, 3 years ago, she wanted a bicycle. And her way of asking for this was, can I have a bicycle for Christmas, please? And coming up to Christmas, you know, we'd never taught the kids this, but she just, well, I asked for a bike, so I'm going to get a bike. So whereas Ashla was, oh, I hope I get it, I hope I get it, I hope it. Ella was, well, I'm going to get a bike. And sure enough, Christmas morning, you know, we do this routine where I go in first and get the lights and the camera ready, you know, and watch them as they come in the door. And they come through the door, and Ella was first through the door, and boom, she saw a bike. Now, in fairness, it was the only bike in the around the tree, but she just, so straight to it, straight up on it, and you should see her face, just beaming and very confident. And, you know, I thought, now do I tell her that that's not her? But of course I didn't do that. That would not be a nice daddy. But she was just confident, this is my bike. I asked for this. I got it. Thank you very much. And Ashla, again, you know, remember this? I hope, I hope, I hope. She walked in and she saw her doggy that peed, cat that, or, you know, the other way around. And she just up and down in excitement. I got it, I got it, I got it. And we caught this on video, and it's just, I still look at it, and it's hilarious to me. And the next two Christmases, the last two Christmases, much the same. Now it's faded in its intensity, but it's the same approach. Ella asks, and she just assumes, well, I've asked for this, so I'm going to get it. Now we have to kind of start to tame that, as all you parents know. But at the same time, Ashla is very much in the realm of, oh, I hope, I hope, I hope. And what it's done is it's made me, as I've thought about this topic that we're going to talk about this morning, it's tied it in ways that I certainly see it, and what I hope that I can do is communicate this to you. But I want to ask you a question. What has God put in you that is such a hope? And what is it that when you think about God's promises, when you think about your future, what is it that there, that hope is there that you're saying, oh God, please? You know, the Ashla, oh, I hope, I hope, I hope. And what is it that you have such a bedrock confidence in that regardless of everything else that's going on around you, what is it that you just can stand firm when even circumstances are saying that's not going to happen, it's not going to happen, but you just know in your knower, this is going to happen. God has promised, and I know it's going to happen. I want you to think about those things as we talk about this morning, because we're all facing challenges. It's the start of a new year, so we have all of those dynamics going on of new resolutions, and oh, I hope this year's better than the next, and we've all got that. But also, we're all facing into new chapters. John and Catherine are facing into a new chapter in their next move, in their next season of life. As a church, we're facing into a new season, a new chapter. Individually, we've all got different things where we're facing into different chapters. What is your bedrock confidence? And what is it that you're really hoping for? And I want us to look, I should have asked you to turn to this earlier so you could be there now, but John chapter 2, because I want to look at two stories in the book of John that illustrate these. And John chapter 2, we won't take time to go through and read the story, because I think you'll be familiar with the story. This is the story of the wedding at Cana. Do you remember this, when they run out of wine and Jesus does his first miracle? So Jesus and his disciples are at a big wedding party. Jesus' mother is there as well. Lots of other people. It's in Cana, which is in Galilee, which is close to Nazareth. So you can assume that this is a wedding party that is near the area where Jesus grew up. So you can assume they knew lots of people. And it gives you a bit of a glimpse into why the problem of the wine. Now, you know, Mary's involved in trying to resolve the problem. Maybe it was family, friends, or close cousins or relatives. It doesn't tell us, but you can assume that there's a relationship there. But they're at the wedding. They run out of wine. Jesus, or Mary, recognizes the problem. And what does she do? Remember, she comes up to Jesus in verse 3, and she tells him. She doesn't ask him anything. She just says, they've run out of wine. So you can imagine what else, that's all the Bible tells us, but what else was going on there? So, you know, if you could just do your little miracle bit now. I don't know, I'm speculating. But Jesus, what's his response? It's not my problem. What does that have to do with me? It's not my hour yet. My time has not yet come. But what's the next thing that happens? Verse 5. Mary just turns to the servants and she says, now you just do whatever he tells you to do. I would love to see the video of this. Like, when I get to heaven, can I see that story in video playback, please? Because I'd love to see what else happened. What was the conversation there that went on between verse 4 and verse 5? Because Jesus, remember, Jesus tells us in other places that he says, I can only do what I see my Father do. I can only say what I hear my Father say. So Jesus is so obedient to the plans and the will of God the Father that he won't do anything else. So he's coming to a wedding party, and it's not in his agenda. So therefore, we can assume it's not in the Father's agenda to do any miracle bits now. It's just not the time. Mary comes and asks. She sees the problem. She thinks she has a way to resolve the problem. So she says to Jesus, look, there's a problem. You can fix it. Come on. But he says, no, it's not my time. Mary, though, for 30 years plus, she's been treasuring all these things in her heart. Do you remember that when Luke says that? She had the prophetic words. He was going to be the Son of God. He was going to be the one to bring, restore the kingdom. All of these things. And Mary had treasured them up. So I've heard it said that Mary could probably, about 30 years is about as long as you can treasure up these prophetic words about Jesus. So they had been building in her. Building in her. Now Jesus is a grown man. Jesus has already started to collect his disciples. They're all at this party. So she's thinking, well, why not? When's this going to start? So she says to Jesus, come on. Jesus responds with, it's not my hour. He's not ready to reveal himself yet. But the amazing thing, verse 6, he does. What happened there? Again, the conversation between Jesus and the Father. What was that like? Jesus is saying, Father, we have a situation here. Can you imagine? What was going on? Did Jesus say, look, I think we're going to have to change our plans? What was the Father's response? Go on, it's okay. Or did he say, let's see, we might have to adjust a few things here if we start doing this now. Can you imagine this? It wasn't the time for Jesus to reveal himself as the miracle worker, but it became the time. What brought the change? Mary had such a hope, such a confidence in the promises that God had given her 30 years ago. She knew that those promises were for the future. She knew it. But she saw the promise, she saw a problem, she saw a potential for that promise to resolve a problem now. So she reached into the future, she pulled that promise into her point of need today and said, we've got to fix this. Do you see that? It wasn't the time, but it became the time. Now, there's lots of dynamics here in this. We could start asking ourselves, well, what about the sovereignty of God? What about God's plans? What about all the things that God appoints a time and a place? What about them? I don't know. But what I'm seeing here, Mary knew something could be changed in an instant, and she pulled on the promise that she had, and she brought it into her point of need. It's incredible. I think that's incredible. Remember I asked you about what promise have you had? What promise has God given you for your future? What is the future? When does the future start? Could it start now? The next story is in John 4. So just a couple of pages over. Jesus and his disciples, they're teaching and they're in Judea. And as often happened, problems just followed Jesus wherever he went. The Pharisees started getting a bit annoyed at what Jesus was doing. So Jesus felt, okay, look, lads, we're going to have to pack up and move a bit. And so that's what he did. And now it's interesting that the scripture says he had to go through Samaria. Now, again, there's lots of dynamics going on there because in most cases, the Jews didn't really associate with the Samaritans. It was just one of these cultural racist things that when you look at it, you kind of think, why was that there? It's a long story. But basically, they just didn't associate with them. Lots of reasons. So they would always travel around Samaria. So it's interesting that when John describes this, he says he had to go through Samaria. But so that was one thing where Jesus, you know, he was a constant rule breaker. So he broke this rule. So he traveled through Samaria. But when he went through, but they stopped at the well, Jacob's well. And again, you know the story. He's sitting there, and this is something that rabbis and men just didn't do when a woman came. You just, for some reason, you just don't talk to them at the well. And normally at a well, there's would be loads of people gathering water, but this woman came on her own, which again would indicate, as we see later in the story, that her reputation wasn't one that other people kind of respected. So she came on her own to the well. So there's this triple dynamic going on. He's in Samaria, he's talking to a woman, and this woman doesn't have a good reputation. So all of these religious things that are going on, Jesus is just breaking them. He's just, so again, he's modeling all kinds of stuff for us that's good for us to see and practice. But you know the story. He engages with her in conversation, begins to reveal to her things about her life. So he's getting words of knowledge and communicating these to her, and it's her life is getting exposed here, and she's being drawn in, and she's like, how do you do this, and who are you, and what? And so he makes her thirsty. She gets to a point where she's recognizing, you must be the Messiah. And as a result of that, she runs off and goes and gets loads of the villagers. Okay, they come back, and in the meantime, as the villagers are coming back, the disciples come back. Now, and this is a point that I think is helpful to catch here. The disciples had just gone to get lunch. Okay? What I'm suggesting, I see no place in this story where Jesus intended to stay in Samaria. The disciples went off to get lunch. They came back with food. They didn't come back with plans for accommodation. They weren't out sorting a B&B or anything. They came back with lunch. And he says, I'm not going to eat right now. And then they have all this conversation about, well, did he already eat? Somebody feed him? Because, again, the plan was, we're going to have a bit of lunch. We're going to keep walking. Okay? He didn't plan to stay. All of the villagers come back. And they now are so engrossed in the story that this woman has told them that the Bible says in verse 39 that so many Samaritans believed because of the woman's testimony. So the Samaritans, the image is that they were believing the story of Jesus. They were believing him as the Messiah before they even got to him. So many had believed it because, as a result of her testimony. Not because they'd seen him and talked to him themselves, because of her testimony. So again, if you back up, he's telling the disciples, open your eyes, the fields are ripe for harvest. And he says, even now, the worker draws his wages. So Jesus is recognizing that things have changed. The plan is shifting again. Open your eyes and see the field is ripe for harvest. So he's now thinking, okay, I'm not going to eat my lunch because I have food greater than this loaf of bread. Do you see this? This is all taking place here, and it's all told to us in different aspects of the story. But he now sees things are changing. Oh, imagine again the conversation between him and the Father. I think our plans are about to change. Because when the villagers finally come back, what does this Bible say that they do? The villagers, they, depending on your translation, some will say they asked him to stay. Some translations say they urged him to stay. Some translations say that they begged him to stay. So if you're asking somebody to stay, go on, you will. No, I can't. You will. I learned that my first week here. I learned it the hard way. Do you want a cup of tea? No, thanks. Okay. And then I got in trouble because I didn't keep asking the guy, do you want a cup of tea? But you have to say no 3 times, you know, this kind of rule. But if you ask somebody to stay if you're urging somebody to stay, it generally would indicate that, well, they weren't planning to, they don't really want to. But if you're begging somebody to stay, that's a bit of a different picture, isn't it? The villagers begged Jesus to stay. Oh, I hope he does. Can you see that? Because the Samaritans, they knew the story of the Messiah. They knew who this man was going to be. They knew in the future there would be a Messiah who would pull the Samaritans back into their Jewish family. They knew that the Messiah would come for them as well. But they knew that this was some time off in the future when the kingdom would be restored. And this was a future event. But they were so hungry for the Messiah that some believed in him just on the basis of the woman's testimony. They hadn't seen him yet. But they had believed on the basis of her testimony. So when they got to him and they saw him, imagine the interplay going on here. Maybe this really is him. I think it is. Oh, would you stay? Would you stay? Please, please, please. Not just because he was a nice guy who could do cool tricks or get words of knowledge and all that kind of stuff. No. Because they knew the future is happening now. Would you stay? So again, Jesus didn't intend to stay, but he decided to stay, and he stayed for 2 days. It wasn't the time, it became the time. What changed? What changed Jesus' plans? In the first instance, it was the bedrock confidence. I've had a promise, I've carried it for 30 years, and it's supposed to be off in the future. When is that future going to happen? Mary's faith, her confidence, pulled her future into right now. The Samaritans, the same. We know that this is supposed to happen off in the future. We know that it's there. It's been promised. We're a part of that promise. But man, we're so desperate. We're so hungry. Why can't it happen now? Why can't it happen now? So Jesus, please, please, please. And they pulled their future into right now. And so, where are you in this? What promises have you been holding on to? Individually, as a church? What's in this next chapter? This next season? Because we can put a demand on the promises of the future. We can put a demand on them and pull them in. There's a precedent for it. There's two. And there's actually a few more, but just for the sake of time, we won't go into them. God is good, folks. He is so good. And he is so good that even if his timing and his plans are a certain way, he is so good that he's willing to change those if we seek him. Mary did it. The Samaritans did it. If he's done it once, he's set a precedent, and he's willing to do it again. That's just who God is. It's revealing something about his character and his nature that often we forget. But that whole aspect of what are we prepared to do? What are we prepared to pull on? What are we prepared to believe in? What are we prepared to wrestle for and contend for? What are you contending for? Some of us, we've held a promise and we've held it for so long and we've wondered, God, when is this going to come true? Was I just making things up? Was this just some hope, some ambition of years ago? And some of us have held on to a promise and it's been so long. And life has been so hard. And we've thought to ourselves, that's just dangling by a thread. And I don't even know if I can call it hope anymore. But sometimes it's that point of desperation. And I think there's a combination there that certainly I'm living in, is where I'm so confident that I'm desperate. Because that hope that's there, based on a promise that was given, I can't let it die. I can't let it run out. So I'm going to put my feet on that promise, but I'm going to be reaching for that hope. And I'm going to try to pull that hope into now, because this Listen, folks, I need it. My family needs it. This nation needs it. This church needs it. That song we sang earlier, the new revival. You know, we're on our knees. We're praying. We're seeking. When is that revival going to hit this city? When is it going to hit this country? That hope was promised to me. I moved here in 1995, and that was a big part of my promise, and I'm holding on to that, and I'm going to hold on to it, even if I'm at the dangling off of it, but I'm going to do my best to pull it into now. What's your promise? Where's your hope? What are we contending for? Let's pray. Father God, we know that you're good. We believe that you are good. And God, we ask for more of a revelation of your goodness. We ask, God, for more of an experience of your goodness and your generosity. And God, where we have allowed ourselves from a point of theology or a point of church practice, where we've put ourselves in this box and put you in a box that says we have to sit passively by and wait for things to unravel or unroll or unfold in front of us. God, I pray that you give us a picture of our role with you. Give us a picture of how we co-labor with you to pull your promises into the point of need. Help us, God. Give us freedom. Give us courage. Change our mindset. Give us a sense of confidence in the promises that you've given, so much so that we become desperate. God, make us desperate. Cause us to be impatient. God, cause us to be so hungry that we can't sit still until we see your promises fulfilled. And God, you know the times and dates. But God, we ask for a courage to pull on those now. And in this next chapter for Core Church, in this next chapter for John and Catherine and their family, God, we ask that you give us a new sense of promise and hope, whether it's something from years ago or maybe it's something that starts this morning. God, help us to rest our hope in you. Help us, God, to put our finger on a promise of what you intend to do in us so that you can do it through us. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.